Well, we're completing our series, as far as I know today, on creating space. And I'm going to wind it up with a message about the C word, character. We're going to talk about that. They left the dirty work to me to bring it home today. This is a tough one today. But next week, we're going to begin a series called Easter Impact. And we're just going to talk about, through the Easter season that's nearly upon us, we're going to talk about just some of the people that you may think about, you may not think about, it, how Easter impacted them, but also how it impacts us and changes everything. How many of you know the resurrection changes everything? Everything. And that's our hope today. That's our hope today. I would just encourage, I know it's been said again, but please invite, bring somebody. Don't just tell someone, hey, you ought to go to Worcester Church and check out Good Friday Night Worship. Bring somebody's. We've got cards that you can do that. Please do that. Take them out to eat before or after, whatever. Promise them a cheeseburger at McDonald's or something like that, okay? But please, let's fill this place. It's way too good to have empty seats, so we don't have tickets or anything, but come that night. We'll be doing communion together as well in that service. Well, creating space, character. I would just ask you this. So I'm going to hone in on things specifically. I'm going to talk about morals basically today and about sexuality in particular. So I'm just asking you to think about in your mind's eye. I won't ask for any hands, show, but how many of you know someone whose life has been decimated by sexual sin or is being decimated by sexual sin, by horrible choices that they made? Not just their lives, but others' lives as well. Probably, if we're really honest and we think about it for a few moments, regardless of the age, it would be nearly unanimous. We all could think of horrible situations. So, in light of that, especially in our culture, I'm challenging all of us today, and myself as well, to create character space in our life, because that's what sets and keeps the moral climate in our lives. And I'm afraid that those spaces are rather thin for many. And we want to talk about that. Things like pornography and premarital sexual activity, unplanned pregnancy, abortion, sexual diseases, affairs, marital baggage due to previous relationships, sexual abuse, trafficking, all of those things, because there is not space when it comes to sexuality in our culture. The Bible is clear that sexual sin has grave consequences. I don't know of anybody that starts out thinking with this goal. I think I'm just going to dive deep and get addicted to sexual behaviors. I just really want that for the direction of my life. Almost nobody would say that. My goal is to have an affair within the first 5 years of my marriage. Oh, I'd like to experience an STD to see how the rest of the world lives. I want to mess up sexually in such a way that I might risk losing my family, my job, my reputation, the respect of my kids. No, it doesn't work that way. How it works is these choices and others lead to the land of deep regret. And really, this whole series is about living in such a way that we won't come and stand before God with deep regret. So we're going to talk today really about spacious living, if you will. As a pastor all these years, and I have been doing this a lot of years in one form or another since 1989 full time, I've heard commonly something like this: on the other side of some sexual collision, sin, tragedy, Pastor, I never thought that this could happen to me or to us, but it did. And it may have happened because you never clearly established that character space, that moral space, if you will, or maybe you violated a space that you set up at time, but something went missing and something was severely compromised. So we've been talking about space, but character space is creating space between you and temptation, specifically sexual temptation. So let me go to the book of James, the book of James, chapter 1. So I'll say it, I'll come back to it at the end, but I'm talking about really that idea of regretless living. Now, I know we're not perfect. We don't believe in the doctrine of perfection, human perfection. That's not where we are at all. But I believe, and I want you to think about it for a moment. Have you ever had a moment when you've regretted doing something God's way? Have you ever had a moment later when you regretted that you resisted temptation? I guarantee you, you have not. The enemy lies to us and tells us we're going to be confined, but we're talking about spacious living, and that's where the greatest freedom really comes from. Did you know that? Creating space leads to spacious living, which gives us the greatest freedom we could know. So let's hone in on that for a little while. James 1, I'll read it slowly. This is for all of us. This isn't just a message for the young or for the old, but all points in between. Here we go. God blesses. Does anybody want God's blessing in and over your life? God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, there's that regretless living. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When we love God, we want to create space. We want to create God's space. Verse 13. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. Does anybody remember Flip Wilson who used to say, the devil made me do it? Well, that's probably pretty good theology. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Are you clear about that? There's so much messed up theology nowadays when we want to blame it on God. No, he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. And sometimes it's like observing people that are walking dead. They're numb because of so many horrible choices that have been made that have so impacted them and so many others. So I think as I read this, I jotted down that distance from God always leads to disaster. Did you know that? We're born because of Adam and Eve's sin. We're born in sin with a sinful nature. We know that. And so we are enticed and we're dragged away, as the scripture says, by our sinful desires, and we need to own that. That word, entice, it's like to entrap, to allure, to hook. You know that fishing term. What do you do with your hook? You bait it, or you have a lure to lure fish so you can bait and hook. Our spiritual enemy is doing exactly that in our culture. He's trying to lure us and to hook us into sin. This sin does not lead to life, regardless of how rose-colored it's made out to be. When it blossoms and blooms, it leads to spiritual death, regret, heartache, and pain. Devastating regret. Again, I never thought this could happen to me. I'll probably land on this a little more in a second when we have far more teens in the service. We have a number of you here today, but as I was a youth pastor, and I loved doing that, I did that for 16 years among other responsibilities, and I loved it, still love teens, but I would have the teens come up to me and ask this perplexing question. Here's what they would say to me commonly. Maybe some of you former teens, you might have asked me this a long time, and I may be quoting you. Pastor, I have a question. I have a friend who wants to know how far they can go sexually without sinning. My friend wants to do it. I go, does your friend have a name? No. In other words, Pastor, how far is too far? It's likely, more than likely, that this is what they were saying. I read between the lines. I got good at that. Give me a line not to cross so I can get as close to it as possible. What? Come on. Oh, but that's not just teenagers who do that. That's for all of us. Here's another way of saying it. How close can I get to something that will hurt me horribly without getting hurt? How hot can I get without getting burned? I better be careful about that hot word when I'm talking about this, shouldn't I? I have great disdain for snakes. Matter of fact, I dreamed about a snake last night. I must have been going over my notes. They just came to me. When you get to my age, you don't always remember all your dreams. You just remember you had a troubling one. But I have a great disdain for snakes. I don't care whose they are. Sorry. And I've never, especially a poisonous one, I've never had a desire to see just how close I can get to a snake without being bitten. I think it's because we kept missionaries as a preacher's kid. We had missionaries from all the world come to us, and they told all their snake stories and had the skin they shedded. I mean, they put the fear of snakes in me for good. But you follow what I'm saying? Why is it that when it comes to all things sexual temptation, and I want to be clear, and I want to make sure, I'll probably say it later, but I want to get it right now. I'm not suggesting for a moment that sexual temptation is sin, okay? There's a difference there. And if you think you're immune from any kind of sexual temptation, get real. And I'll maybe address that a little more if I get to that story. We want to get as close as we can to the fire without getting burned, as I mentioned. But here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, run from sexual sin. Is that pretty clear? No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. And when I think about it, I marinate and chew on that scripture, I think it's a sin against our families too, our spouse. Don't you realize, here's the further instruction, verse 19, is anybody glad you came to church today so far? The worship was really good, wasn't it? Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Who lives where? In you, if you're a child of God. If you said yes to Jesus, who was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. That's what the Easter season is all about. So you must honor God as his children. If you say, I'm a child of God, you must honor God with your body. Is that okay? Wow. Flee. Run. Run away. Shun. Escape. Create distance. Very clear. Doesn't tell us to get as close as we can to see how strong we are. It says, run. Run. Sometimes, instead of thinking we're so strong, we just need to admit that we're weak. Yes, in some areas of life. Oh, I'm sure I've used this before, but it illustrates the point again in Genesis 39. Love, love, love reading of the story of Joseph, of some Daniel, some of the Old Testament. But in this story of Joseph, I can still hear my mother reading this to me. I've told you before, I'd stretch out across her bed, and when she was reading these great parts, she would read with great drama, and I loved it. Got God's word in my heart that way. But here we go, pick up in verse 10 of chapter 39. Mrs. Potiphar kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. There it is. I mean, he kept out of her way. He tried to stay away from Mrs. Potiphar. One day, however, no one else was around when he went to do his work, and he had to do it. He was a slave. He had no choice. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, come on, sleep with me. What did Joseph do? Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. And so when I've taught about this before, our takeaway is this. Run, Joseph, run! Put your name in there. Put your kids, put your grand's name in there, whatever. Run, run. Oh my, how many times, even for followers of Jesus, and we're not exempt, how many times has this set up a classic battle, as I often say, between your want to, your what you've pre-decided, the direction, and your feel like it in a moment. It's our feel like it moments that get us in trouble if we haven't pre-decided. And that's true, that's a spiritual principle in so many areas of our life, but it's certainly true when it comes to matters of sexual temptation. The Bible's saying again, do the Joseph, that's my translation, run, leave, create distance between yourself and that temptation. We must think about it. We've got to talk about it because it's a dangerous and devastating sin. And this is one of the main things that takes people down and out. It always has and it always will. Whether people know better or not. 1 Corinthians 6:18b says again, no other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Pastor, wait a second. I thought all sins were the same. Well, all sin begins to create distance from God. That's true. And I'm not advocating any sin in our lives, any known sin in our lives, but all sins do not produce the same horrible consequences. Would you agree with that? I remember a long time ago, a discipleship series, I think it was in Today's Disciple Now, Andrew, that we're using and looking at. But I think the writer Don Wellman said something like this: to make everything sin is to make nothing sin. You think about that. To make everything sin is to make nothing sin. If everything's sin, well, whatever. No. All sin is not created equal. The cost of sexual sin is so great. I want to say it again, and I said this in my opening, but it can cost you your marriage, your self-esteem, your physical health, your emotional health, your reputation, your family, the respect of your kids and your grands, and even your job. A bad sexual decision can literally haunt you and impact the best of your life. Now, as I talk about this, I don't want anybody thinking inside, oh no, the Holy Spirit's condemning me, because that's not the work. That's the enemy that's doing it. I'm praying that he does bring conviction through this message today, but that's God's redemptive way, because he loves us so much. Do you understand that? He's not bringing condemnation in any way, shape, or form. And there's nothing you've done, there's no place you've ever been that is unforgivable by God's grace. There's nothing you've ever done sexually that the blood of Jesus can't cover. Are you with me on that? Yes? How about in the grandstand? Are you hearing me clearly there? God's not against you. He's for you. He wants to give you the freedom that you're looking for all the wrong places. He wants you to find freedom in him. Wow. I want to read that again in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Don't you realize, being in Christ, your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself by your choice now and mine, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. There's nothing left out. There's no compartmentalizing. We take issue with our culture that says you can compartmentalize life. You can't. Remember, when you say Y2J, and we call that saying yes to Jesus, that means a relationship with him. We begin a relationship by going to the cross and confessing our sin and professing our belief in him. We believe very, very distinctly that at that moment, the Holy Spirit makes a home in your heart and life. He lives in you by a choice of your free will. You're not your own. So decide to honor God with your body. I wonder if that would really change it, if we think every morning when we turn our thoughts upward, if we think, Lord, today I just want to be reminded that you live in me. This is your body. You are in me. Every place I go, I take you. Decide. This is certainly not a message that our culture would embrace. That makes me want to preach it all the more. It teaches us, our culture does, to rationalize and compromise and compartmentalize, as I just mentioned. Come on, what's the big deal? You're old-fashioned. It's not wrong. I'm not hurting anybody. Everyone I know does it, engages in it. Why do I need to create space from sexual temptation? I mean, wake up. Use common sense. Look at the shape our world is in by ignoring the very thing that God wants, those things he set in our lives to give us the best life possible. No, this sin is different. It stays in you. It stays with you. It leaves deep scars. Very, very spiritual. And I want you to think of all things sexual as something that is very, very spiritual in nature. It's a gift from God to be treasured and honored and used correctly. I love the verses in Ephesians 5, 3 and on that says, but among you, those of you that say, I am a child of God, those of you that say, I am following Jesus, among you who profess, may you possess the truth. Among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. I'll read on. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Thanksgiving goes Godward, doesn't it? I think probably we should circle verse 4, because I think followers of Christ can get really careless. We can get really careless in this verse 4 area with obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. We need to be careful. Verse 5, for this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Is there anybody in here who believes that there's going to be a sexual immorality in heaven? Of course not. When it comes to matters of sexual purity, the Bible is instructing us to do this, to aim high. This certainly challenges the low standards and values of our culture, of our world, but God's way is always the high road. So we need to go with God's unchanging perspective on this topic, not even a hint. How do you know that not even a hint creates all kinds of character space in your life? Not even a hint. I don't know how you would define it or explain it. Oh, doesn't that just put us on this narrow, narrow road? No, I'm telling you, I believe that gives us all kinds of freedom that we've never known before. I know so many people that think they're free sexually, they've been liberated, they can do whatever they want. They may not know they're in greater bondage than they've ever been before, because they've not created that space in their life. The Bible tells us, as we've just sung, God is holy, and he wants the absolute best for us. I wonder if you really believe this. Could I just remind you of this truth, that we don't live for the majority of the approval of the majority of people, because God's ways are the majority. How many of you know that's true? And in fact, did you know that God is the majority? Did you know that? And if we're on God's side, we're going to be in the majority. I don't care what percentage of people do whatever they choose to do. God and his word is the majority. If we ignore and don't choose God's ways in matters of sexual purity, there are normal consequences that follow that lead to awful results, I should say. Pain and regret and guilt and shame and insecurity, self-doubt, fear, lust, divorce, to name a few, on and on it goes. Horrible consequences that yield horrible results over time. I've been thinking about this a lot. Even while I'm gone, and I was reminded as I was driving around in Florida that we need reminders, but reminders aren't always wonderful. And like whenever I go up to Smithville High School, just a thing that pops in my mind, if you drive through the campus, how many of you know there's a speed bump about every 2 feet? Don't you just love going over speed bumps? But why are they there? Why are they there? To protect our children and grands. Agreed? And when I was sleeping as a kid in the back seat of my parents' car, I first remember that when we would approach a toll booth, they had something called rumble strips. And I'd be sawing some serious logs, and all of a sudden they'd go over those, and I'd pop up like a groundhog looking out of the hole in the ground. Why were those rumble strips put there? Because people had fallen asleep and crashed into toll booths and lives were lost. I love the fact that they put now, I don't know what they're called. I guess they're called rumbles, stripes. Have you seen those? They're right on the edge lines. And man, those are really valuable in Amish country especially, aren't they? Because man, there's little or no shoulder there, as Dixie and I found the ditch, you know, a few years ago, as you know. There must not have been a rumble strip on that side. That would have made any difference. But they have them there. Sometimes they're right on that edge line in Amish country. That's where they need to be. And then sometimes they're a little more on the shoulder. Have you ever been drifting off? You've been driving late at night on a freeway and you're kind of drifting. All of a sudden, man, you're wide awake when you hit one of those, aren't you? That's because other passengers in the car would wake up and start screaming at you. That's why you wake up. Yeah? And now I've found that on curvy roads, they're even putting those strips in the middle of the road. And I've heard people express their annoyance at that. But once again, how many lives has that simple invention saved? Huh? I guarantee you, thousands and thousands and thousands of lives. Wouldn't you like to have been the one that invented that? I mean, just go along and make little cuts in the pavement. Oh, here's an even more annoying one, because when we were in Florida, we rented a larger Honda, a Pilot. And since it was wider and it was all preset and it was a newer one, so I didn't know all the bells and whistles, but it had the lane departure thing on. Every 5 seconds, I thought it was out of alignment. I thought it was on a, you know, one of those machines to shake the, you know, extra weight off from all I ate in Florida. My point is this. I'm not saying that when we set the space, that we set those things in place. They annoy us even when we know the good that they do. And when we set sexual space, it may annoy us because our feelings would rage against that. But again, when we get beyond it, we'll be thankful because lives are spared when we hit those strips and stripes. Am I making a bit of sense today? Amen. Well, man, does the time go quickly when you're up here in front. God's ways. God's normal may seem old-fashioned to some of you today, totally weird to this weary world. But I want to say again with authority, God's authority, that when it comes to morality and relationships, culture's normal is not working. Any agreement out there today? We need these speed bumps and rumble strips and stripes and lane departure devices to spare us from disastrous things. So I want to just say to you, I just want to get practical in the few minutes I have remaining, and I just want to, and I'll probably really bear down on some of these next service, but I want to talk especially to those of us who are in a committed relationship and married, and you know, is it wrong to enjoy spending time with someone else that you're not married to? And I'm not talking in a wholesome sense over couples and all that, but is there a problem when we start looking for opportunities to talk or text to someone we're not in relationship with? I want to challenge you here. Man, Pastor, you're showing your age now. When does it cross the line? When does it violate that space to share personal stories and feelings and struggles with someone? Oh, if you could hear the excuses that I've dealt with over the years about people who have made horrible choices, it began in some of these areas. What about flirting with someone that is not your spouse? What about sharing negative things with someone about your wife or your husband, your spouse? What about exchanging little notes and gifts that say, "Thinking of you"? I hit it, but I'll say again, sharing your feelings, your attraction, these emotional connections. Pastor, I'm not involved with anybody physically. I want to tell you, the emotional starts long before the physical. I'm paraphrasing what someone has accurately said at some point, that you tend to feel closest to the one that asks you questions, that listens to you and talks to you and understands you, and it just leaves the door for sexual temptation wide open. It's popular, and I've been in circles with pastors and spouses, that it's really popular to be critical of Billy Graham nowadays because he had his standards for, he created space, sexual space, and now it's so outdated. He's an old fogey, but yet his life was without reproach. We're doing so much better, aren't we? Doing it our way. The road of sexual immorality is paved, lined with people who thought that could never happen to them, but they never created space, or they violated the space that they felt convicted to create. Romans 6:12 says it clearly, "Do not let sin control the way you live, and do not give in to its sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God." There you go. "For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God." Does that sound right? Father, bring glory to your name. I want to live in such a way that you are pleased because I know it's for my best. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. I'm not talking legalism rules today. I'm talking about the freedom of God's grace. That's what happens in created space. That's what we call spacious living. That's where freedom is, without regret. Well, I'm skipping and skimming. I love Psalm 31. It was in my devotions this morning early from the message, just a portion from the message paraphrase. Psalm 31:23, some of you may have read it. God takes care of all who stay close to him. Does anybody believe that to be true? When we stay close to him, we're God's responsibility. Could I read that again? God takes care of all who stay close to him. Not just in parts of our lives, but in all of our lives. I'm talking about this today because I love you and I care about you. If you're here today, I'll just be your pastor, wherever you're from today. I'm not mad at anybody. I love people so much that I want what's best, and what's best is God's best. So we've got to talk about things like this. We can't ignore them. I'm afraid sometimes in our homes we assume the best about our kids, and we never check. We just assume they're good kids. And I want to tell you, they're impacted by sexual temptation, whether we like it or not, we know it or not. We need to get our head out of the sand and realize it. Well, I'll close with this. Create space in your moral life, in your sexual life, because you don't want to live without it. Be the person that your kids and your grands believe you to be. Never perfect, but constantly seeking God and living in purity, empowered by the Holy Spirit who is living in you. We read that. Treat your spouse and your kids' parents with honor and respect. Never let them worry about your loyalty or your devotion and integrity. Don't treat people as objects of sexuality. Let those near and dear, let them feel blessed and secure and treasured and protected at all times. My challenge to you is to create moral space, character space that honors God, choosing to walk in holiness before God so that you can be a bright light that shines in a very dark world. Is anybody up for spacious living? God's gracious living that he imparts to us? I challenge you to do it God's way. Maybe you're here today in the sound of my voice and you've never made a decision to say yes to Christ. I mean, I don't care how much you've been in church or you haven't been in church, that doesn't mean you're in relationship. You gotta come to him and humble yourself and say, yes, I want you to come into my life. I need forgiveness of sin. I confess, I repent. I'm sorry for being selfish, for doing life my way and going along with the crowd, along with the world. I want to do it your way. I think in my devotions, one of the last 3 days, it said a gal who was 104 years old, somebody interviewed her and said, what's the best thing about being 104? She said, no peer pressure. But you know, for this pastor's heart, I'll tell you the biggest thing we struggle with. It's not going to the altar, you know, bowing before Jesus, saying, I want to get rid of the sin of my life and the selfishness, but it's that surrender piece. We try to hold parts back. That's where we justify and compartmentalize, and we go circumstantial, but God says, no, my ways are best, and I'm telling you this because I love you and I care about you.